All right, let's open our Bibles again to Acts chapter 2. And I'll continue tonight with the 42nd verse. And we're looking tonight at the Apostles' Doctrine. Started with that this morning. And we noticed that the people continued steadfastly. That's what the Scriptures tell us, steadfastly in the Apostles' Doctrine. And fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Tonight I want to use this 42nd verse and I want to continue the thought with you, but I want to approach it just a little bit on the different side tonight. And I want to actually share with you or teach you some things about their doctrine. And I'm simply going to entitle the message tonight, "We Need Doctrine." We need doctrine. There's enough fluff. There's enough fluff going around. We need to know something. And this Bible was filled with information, with the doctrine that was given to us by the Lord. And the apostles preached it. I'll show you that. They wrote it down. We have their writings in the epistles. And I think we just need some doctrine. You know, doctrine will cause us to think correctly. It'll give us the right kind of thinking. And so the title of the sermon tonight is "We Need Doctrine." Let's pray, and then hopefully you'll see my point tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we just want to thank you for what you did for us on the cross. Lord, we're thankful for what you did for these disciples at Pentecost. And Lord, thankful for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, thankful for the example that they left us in this book of Acts. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'll put a hungering and a thirsting for the things of God in our hearts like these people have. 3,000 of them heard the gospel and got saved, and then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And Lord, how we need to know what we believe and know why we believe it, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. So Lord, give us, I pray, understanding of the message tonight. May it be clear. May it be, Lord, backed with the power and unction of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, just continue to work in our hearts. And Lord, how we long for revival, and how we long for that spirit that in our church, like they had in the first church, Lord, where we just want to be together, and where we just want to pray, and where we just want to hear the preaching of the word, and Lord, where there's a real spirit of revival that's in our hearts. And oh Lord, how we need that. We thank you for the middle of the summer, and yet our building is packed tonight. Just thank you, Lord, for every person here. And I pray that you will now do a real work in our hearts and stir our souls to greater heights of service. And Lord, we'll give you praise and glory for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. There is a belief today, as I mentioned to you this morning, there is a belief today that is held by growing numbers, and that number now is a huge number of professing Christianity, that says we don't need doctrine. It says that doctrine divides us, and that we ought to lay aside the things that divide us and embrace the things that bring us together. And so the church today is saying no to Bible doctrine. It is saying no. But the thing that stuck out to me as I have read and reread and reread and reread this second chapter is that the first members of the church were crying for doctrine. You see the contrast? These people are crying out, "Teach us something." These people are crying out, "Give us the word of God." But all over America today, we're hearing that doctrine is not important. Now, folks, when I read verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." That tells me that doctrine is important. I think it's important. There is such a thing as the doctrine of the apostles, and I think it's important. And you know, I was thinking about this earlier this week. I am a preacher first and foremost, God called me into the ministry. But I want you to understand that before God called me, I believed the doctrine of the apostles. I believed it. The truth of the matter is, I have no other doctrine. I mean, when you think about it, I have no other doctrine, and neither do you. There is no other doctrine. I do not stand up here and simply tell you my opinions on things. I do not stand up here and just simply tell you what I think. All I do is every week is simply repeat what I find for you in the Word of God as I expound what I read in the Scripture. And every time you come here after the music, I or somebody that I've appointed to do so will stand in this pulpit and will say, "Open your Bible." Why? Because there is doctrine in the Bible that God wants us to know. There is doctrine in this Bible that God wants us to understand. But folks, you've got ears and you've got eyes, and you know that liberalism has attacked the apostles' doctrine with a vengeance. All over our country, liberalism has been attacking the doctrine of the apostles to the place where it is even influenced in churches that are like faith and mind as ours. They say, you don't need doctrine. I mean, after all, Jesus didn't teach but very little doctrine. And the four Gospels say nothing about the fall of man or the plan of salvation. Well, I don't know what Bible they're reading out of, but that's not what I read in my four Gospels. And I'll show you that in just a moment, but that's their argument. They say that Jesus did not require his disciples to accept a creed, nor did he ever mention anything about man's need for atonement. They will say that because of all of this, Christianity will eventually die out as a theology and will have to rise again as a philosophy of life. And folks, that is exactly what liberalism is trying to do. That's liberalism at its finest. Remove the absolutes. Remove the absolutes. That's what liberalism tries to do. And instead of having a Bible whose doctrine is viewed as final authority, they will reduce Christianity to a mere philosophy that enables all of us to get along better with each other and cope better in a troubled world. And the problem with that is that the problem with all of that is that nothing will help you get along with life's complications and trials any better than the Bible doctrine that you read in the Word of God. There's nothing that will strengthen you. There is nothing that will encourage you. There's nothing that will give you hope and give you promise and give you assurance any better than the Bible, the doctrine that is found in the Bible. Once we hear the apostles' doctrine and we realize how to get saved from our sin, and we realize what Jesus did for us, and then we believe it, and we repent of our sin, there is a change that takes place in our hearts, and we find ourselves in a new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that relationship gives us the strength and the ability and the wherewithal to endure whatever life has to throw at us. Now, folks, you're a living example of that. There's not a person in here who knows Jesus Christ as personal Savior. There's not a one of us that has not been through a series of trials, and you made it through the trial because you trusted the Lord. There's not a one of us that hadn't lost a loved one somewhere along the way, and you found the grace, that God's grace was sufficient to sustain you even when your heart hurt worse than it's ever hurt in your entire life. And so the apostles' doctrine. And tonight, I want us to notice that the truth is, we need doctrine. We need the Bible, the doctrines that are found in the Bible. These people needed, they wanted, they desired to hear the apostles' doctrine. And folks, I submit to you that that's exactly what we need. If we're going to make it in this world, and we're going to make it through this world, we've got to have help from the doctrine that is found in the Word of God. Now, just a couple of things with you for you to notice tonight. First of all, I want you to realize that the apostles are consumed with teaching doctrine. You read the book of Acts, you start here in the first chapter, and you read through the book of Acts, and you will realize, without reading too many chapters, that the apostles are literally consumed with making sure that everybody heard and understood their doctrine. They want their doctrine clearly understood. Now, the world says, doctrine's not important. I say to you tonight, we need the apostles' doctrine more than any of us realize. Now, let's ask ourselves a question. Let's ask specifically, the Bible here calls it the apostles' doctrine. Look again at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, question, should it not be called Jesus' doctrine? Would you not think that it should be called Jesus' doctrine? Well, if you think about it, it was the Lord Jesus who gave this doctrine to the apostles. When you stop and consider, you say, well, Pastor, where did they learn it? They learned it from spending 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus and Him teaching them this doctrine. And it was the Lord Jesus that gave them the message. And it was the Lord Jesus who sent them the Holy Spirit down from heaven that enabled them to understand it so they could go out and preach it. The truth is, the apostles' doctrine was the Lord Jesus Christ's doctrine. You say, well then, why would they call it the apostles' doctrine? All right, I was hoping you'd ask that question. Go over to the, go back one book to the Gospel of John, and let me bring something to your mind that I emphasize quite often when we did our study in the life of Christ last year. But look, please, if you will, the Lord Jesus here is speaking to His disciples, and notice with me, please, in verse 7. Oh, any of them, just pick one, they're all good. Did I not tell you what chapter? 16, I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself there, didn't I? I'm sorry about that. Chapter 16. Are you in the Gospel of John? Okay, that's good. Chapter 16. All right, look at verse 7, please. The Lord is speaking here, and He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Now, who's the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. Very good. "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Now watch this next verse, please. It says, Jesus said to them, "I have yet," which means he hadn't told them everything, right? "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." Now, folks, listen very carefully. It is perfectly right to say that there is less doctrinal teaching in the four Gospels than there is in the epistles. If you make a statement like that, you are right. But now you better make sure that your heart's right before you make that statement. If you're making that statement to make an excuse for not studying or knowing doctrine, then there's something wrong with your heart. But when you put the Bible together and you put the Gospels and then put the Gospels with the epistles, you are 100% correct in saying that there is less doctrinal teaching in the Gospels than in the epistles. That's true. But the Gospels themselves tell us this, and they tell us why it is this way. If you read the four Gospels, listen to me now, if you read the four Gospels, you will find the Lord Jesus was constantly speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection, but that the disciples could not accept it. Do you remember that? He brought it up to them. He started talking about it early in his ministry when he took them up to Caesarea Philippi and asked them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it says from that moment on did Jesus begin to speak to them how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the priest and die and be buried and be resurrected from the dead. Now, the Lord was constantly speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection, but the disciples could never accept it. They stumbled right there. They stumbled. And that's what caused him to have to say to them in verse 12. Remember now, he's in verse 7, he's speaking about his death. And he said, "Guys, I have yet," verse 12, "many things to say unto you." What is that? That's many more doctrinal matters. "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Why couldn't they bear them? They could not accept the fact that he was going to die. They stumbled at this teaching. Do you not remember one day when Jesus spoke of dying and Peter spoke up to him and basically said this, "Death? You? You cannot die. You're the Son of God. You cannot die. Why, you're God, and yet you are. Why are you speaking of dying? This is impossible for you." And so when Jesus said, "I have many other things to say, but you cannot bear them now," the many other things were other doctrinal things, but they were not yet able to understand them, so he did not give them to them yet. Nod your head. Do you understand that? All right, now. Look at verse 13 and 14. Here you say, what were they going to do? Well, look at verse 13. Jesus said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will," what? "Guide you into all," what? "Truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So what Jesus promised was that the Spirit would come and the Spirit would teach them. Do you remember back in Luke 24 after the resurrection and Jesus met up with the two disciples that were on their way to Emmaus and were leaving Jerusalem and going home to Emmaus? And the Bible says that when the Lord appeared to them, he expounded the truth unto them, beginning at Moses and going all the way through the prophets. Let me say it this way, folks. It was the resurrection that finally convinced them that he was the Son of God in the flesh. It was the resurrection that fully convinced them. He could not fully give them all of his truth because the disciples were not yet in a position to receive it. As he told them about his coming death, they staggered at that. But as they looked back upon his doctrine and his teaching in the light of the resurrection, they began to understand. And then the Holy Spirit filled them and taught them and showed them. And once the Holy Spirit came and enlightened them and guided them in the truth, now that they're settled on the resurrection, now that they understand his purpose, now that they realize what he came to the earth to do, now they've got it. And that's why you have all of these epistles starting in Romans and going through the book of 3 John. John. That's why you have all of these epistles, as they are now expounding upon the doctrine that was given to them by Jesus after the resurrection and explained to them by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Nod your heads. You understand that? And so Jesus did teach a lot of doctrine. I mean, he did. But now the liberals come along and say, well, Jesus didn't teach doctrine. Yes, he did. He most certainly did. Folks, where do you think these disciples learned this plan of salvation that they've been preaching? Where do you think they got that? They got it from Jesus. What did Jesus say about that? Well, you remember one day in John chapter 3, he said, you must be born again. You must be born again. You see, he taught the doctrine of the fall of man. He taught that all men are sinners. He looked at a Pharisee. He looked at a man who was a Pharisee, and he said to that man, sir, in spite of all of your Pharisaism, ye must be born again. He taught the fall of man. Even the best of men, in the eyes of men, needed to be saved. He taught the fall of man in John 3:7. Why must we be born again? He told us in verse 6 of John 3. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Who did he say that to? He said it to a bunch of Pharisees, folks. And he taught that men are sinners, regardless of position, regardless of rank, regardless of education. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He said, the Son of Man in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. There it is, folks, lost. Men are lost. That's doctrine. That is Bible doctrine. And if it was good enough for Jesus, and if it was good enough for Peter to stand up and to preach it on the day of Pentecost, it still ought to be good enough for us to preach today. Now, I know people don't like to be told they're lost, but that's what the Bible says. And you know the truth will set you free. You heard that you were lost one day. Let me ask you, did you get offended by that? But I remember hearing it for the first time and saying, how's that guy know me? I remember getting mad at my mother when we got out in the car. I told my mom, I'm never going back. She said, why? I said, you told him everything I've ever done. She said, I haven't told him a thing. I said, yes, you did. Somebody had to tell him. I've had people walk up to me and say, Pastor, you been reading my mail? Pastor, how did you know? Folks, I don't spy on anybody, but I'll bind you one thing. I'm in close contact with somebody that sees every thought that's in your mind. Amen. Lost. That's it. All this teaches the fall of man. Jesus taught us a wonderful plan of salvation. Where do you think the apostles got this plan of salvation they're preaching? I tell you where they got it. They got it from Jesus. Jesus stood one day and said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And then in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What is this? I'll tell you what it is. It's God's plan for the salvation of men's souls. It's God's atonement. I'll tell you what it is, folks. It's Bible doctrine. Same doctrine the apostles preached. But there's a second thing. It's the apostles' doctrine in that all the apostles preached it. That's a fascinating thing to me. I don't care if it's Peter or John. I mean, you got Peter, you got John, you got Luke putting his words and his ideas and his interpretation in this book of Acts. You've got James. You've got all of these. You got Jude. It doesn't make any difference which one of the apostles you read their writings in the New Testament, and you'll find out that all of them preached it. As I thought on why it's called the Apostles' Doctrine, it occurred to me that it was because all of them preached this same doctrine. Folks, you go through the book of Acts and you see them all preaching the same doctrine. Now, just think about it. What was the heart of that first message that Peter preached here in chapter 2? What was the heart of it? Well, the heart of that message is Jesus crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. I pointed that out to you a few weeks ago. Remember that? That was his whole message. And when they heard the gospel and the Spirit convicted them, the doctrine then became repent. Repent. Now, go back to Acts and look at that third chapter with me for a minute. Go back to Acts chapter 3 for just a minute. In the next chapter, here's Peter and John. Look at verse 1. It says, "And Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer." And verse 2 says, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter fastened his eyes and looked upon him and with John and said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" Well, he was a preacher. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of the church." No, that's not what it says, is it? "In the name of the Pope." No, it doesn't say that. "In the name of the pastor." No, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Look down at verse 12. It's these people start gathered around when they saw this miracle. And when Peter saw it, verse 12, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired to a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is in him, which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of ye all." Now, what's the message? What is the doctrine? What is the thesis of Peter's sermon? I'll tell you what it is. Same thing that it was in chapter 2. Same thing that it was to one man sitting alone. Now he's preaching to a group of people, and he's still got one resounding theme: Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again from the dead. That is the message of the gospel. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. Look at the 12th verse. In the 12th verse, here's Peter preaching again. All right, go back to verse 5. It says, "And it came to pass," verse 5, "on the morrow, that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this?'" All right, get ready. Man, Peter's about to let it go. Then Peter, as was promised by Jesus — that's not in the scriptures, that's my interpretation. Then Peter, as Jesus promised him, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Now look at verse 12. And here's my message for you boys. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Folks, you want to know why we need doctrine? Verse 12 is why we need doctrine. You want to know why the preacher ought to stand up and open the Bible and proclaim, thus saith the Lord, without apology, and quit trying to explain away the Scripture, and quit trying to pacify everybody, and quit trying to make everybody feel good about themselves? We need to do it because, verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Point is, the doctrine didn't change. Yeah, they had some problems. They had some growth problems. You read over in the book of Acts, they had some differences. But when they did, in chapter 11 and in chapter 15, they just got together and they got on their knees and they began to pray. And they discussed it amongst themselves, and they didn't get mad, and they didn't throw things, and they didn't walk out, and they didn't go start another church somewhere. No, they got together, they discussed it, they prayed over the matter, and they let the Holy Spirit lead them in the direction they should go. And then once again, they were of one mind and in one accord, and whatever differences came up, they settled them. But their doctrine did not change. Now, go over to 1 Corinthians 15 real quick. That's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. John, you need some help down there? I don't like it when you sit too close to the front. Although I can. I've got y'all wet. I'm sorry. I've got your shirt wet. I told you, bring an umbrella if you're going to sit down there. Y'all like it when he's down here, though, don't you? You guys back there, y'all. Years ago, Dr. Bob Sr. was preaching, and they made the little elementary kids come and sit down in the front. And they had a small auditorium back in those days. And so all the little guys, all the little elementary kids were all sitting just right underneath the pulpit. And Dr. Bob started preaching. And, of course, they call it Greenville for a reason. It rains all the time down there. And it was raining outside, and a little boy brought his umbrella in. And Dr. Bob was up there just preaching away. Dr. Bob Sr. just preaching away. And all of a sudden, that umbrella went up. All right, look at verse 1. All right, now watch. Several years have passed. And now Paul is preaching. Paul is now an apostle. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Watch this now. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. Now look at me. Where did Paul receive this from? Huh? Where did Paul get this? Remember the 9th chapter in the book of Acts? He had those death certificates in his hands. He's on his way to Damascus. And suddenly there was a light shining. Paul said, that light was so bright it knocked me off my horse. He said, I was laying on the ground, and all of a sudden I heard, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then I said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am whom thou persecutest. Where'd Paul get this? Look at what he said here. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Where'd he get it? From Jesus. Same place the other guys got it from. How that Christ died according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So, folks, what I'm trying to get you to see here is that Paul tells us that this doctrine is the same doctrine. He preached the same gospel Peter preached. The gospel did not change. The doctrine did not change. It did not evolve. It started with Jesus as the center of focus. And by the time you get over to Paul, several years later, it still got Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. And I say, shame on us today for watering it down, for saying, well, this is not all that important. And that resurrection thing, hey, folks, excuse me, the Bible is the Bible. It does not change, and doctrine is important. We got to stay with that doctrine. Folks, if I ever walk in here and tell you that I no longer believe in the resurrection, somebody get a gun and shoot me and just go get you a new pastor. Good night, what's wrong with us? The focus is not us. The focus is the eternal word of the living God as it reveals to us the truth of God. And yet here we are sitting around with PhDs thinking we can correct the word of God because there's something there we don't agree with. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Leave it alone. Can you imagine Isaiah sitting down one night and he's writing the scripture? And he gets over there where God said, and God's Holy Spirit said to him, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Yep. Now put yourself in Isaiah's spot. Don't you think he stopped and scratched his head and said, what? Virgins don't have babies. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. I just can imagine the Holy Spirit. He stopped right there. And I can just imagine the Holy Spirit said, write it. Write what I've said. Okay. And he did. Can you imagine a couple hundred years go by, and one of them Masoretic scribes gets a copy of Isaiah, and it's all worn and frayed, and his job is to now copy that scroll. So he lays it down before him and he gets over there and he starts writing, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And he stops and he says, I believe I'll give this an RSV translation. I believe, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, leave it alone. What I've written, I have written. Leave it alone. And folks, I'm telling you, we better leave it alone. Just stick with the doctrine that's here. Just stick with what's here. Their doctrine had only one foundation upon which it was built. And Paul tells us the church was built upon that foundation. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And in Ephesians 2:20, he says it has no other foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The church was not established upon a shifting foundation. And I don't care where you read in the book of Acts or where you read in the epistles, they taught people that Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection is the way to God. There's no other way. So these people came together and they said, man, teach us more of that doctrine. Question is, dear friend, do you know that doctrine? Do you know that doctrine? Do you know what they taught? Have you believed it? Does what you believe have all the elements that run commonly and consistently through these people's experiences? And this doctrine is summarized all through the New Testament. But folks, it's always consistent with what Peter preached in this first message. Jesus, crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. And that's the doctrine of the apostles. Now, one more thing real quickly before we have communion. I think now you can see we still need the doctrine. Now, I know our modern society doesn't like it. Believe me, I know that. Mercy, do I know that. I know our modern society wants the feel-good, pump-up, pat-on-the-back, emotional experience-oriented Christianity. Our society today wants, they want to go to church, you know, when it's convenient. They want to belong to a church so they can say they belong to a church. They'll even give to a church as long as they don't have to attend it. But, you know, you can live any way you want to live. That's the Christianity that's afloat today. You don't have to be encumbered by a bunch of doctrine and a bunch of Bible. That's the Christianity that is afloat today. But folks, the doctrine of the apostles is God's message to mankind. And the resurrected Son of God is the proof of that. Why did Jesus come into the world? Probably the most familiar verse in all the Bible. Can answer that question for you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You say, oh, I just love that verse. Do you? Do you love it? Oh, yeah, that's my favorite verse in all the Bible. Well, do you know what it's saying? Well, no. But I sure do like that verse. You know, my mom used to quote that verse to me. Yeah, but do you know what it's saying? You see, that verse is doctrine. That verse is doctrine. It is saying that if you don't repent and trust Jesus, you're going to hell. Oh, well, since you put it like that. Yeah, you don't want to face the truth, do you? You want to feel good. Folks, let me tell you something. The only way to feel good is get your sins under the blood. Amen. Don't forget, the apostles got their doctrine from Jesus. And in this verse, we find God and man. We find the fall of man, and we find his condemnation upon sin, and we find the only way to escape is Jesus. And when you get down to it, folks, that's all that really matters in life. Now, my text says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine because that's all that really matters to anyone's soul. That's why we don't preach politics here. Oh, the temptation sometimes. The temptation sometimes. But we don't. I don't stand up here and take the USA Today and preach to you. I don't stand up here and take National Review and preach to you. I don't stand up here and take the Time Magazine and preach to you. No, sir. That's why we don't preach politics. That's why we say open your Bibles and tell you what God has to say. And when you come here, my job is to deliver to you what has been delivered to me through these apostles. Their message is the only authority that I have. Their doctrine is the only one that will help you before you die and the only one that will help you after you die. You see, if I stood in here and just preached politics, some of y'all could take issue with me. You could take issue with me. But you can't take issue with me when I say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And you sit there and say, well, I don't believe that. Go ahead and say it. I still am going to say, for God so loved the world. And I'm going to keep saying it until it registers in your mind if you keep coming long enough. And hopefully one of these days before it's too late, that doctrine will sink into your head. It's the only message we got, folks. You can get all wrapped up in politics and try to make the world a better place, but what good will it do you if you live and die and spend eternity in hell? You see, this gospel here, this is the one that's going to help you. This gospel is the one that's going to help you. The world is passing, is a passing world at best, but all of us are passing quicker than the world. All of us. And with time as short as it is, we better know how to stand before God, because, folks, that day is just around the corner. You better know how to stand when you stand before God. And the only way to do it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The point is, folks, there is nothing under the sun that deals with our fundamental and essential problems or our questions besides this apostolic doctrine. The world has changed it, denied it, watered it down. But as I've read their doctrine to you tonight, you can see it has not changed. For 2,000 years now, there have been those that have stood and proclaimed it and believed it. And every time it stood, proclaimed, and believed, people get saved. We went down to St. Lucia. What did we do down there? We told them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was one old preacher down there, bless his heart, and he's a little discouraged. and a little discouraged. And he came over to me Thursday night, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "if I've learned one thing this week," he said, "I've learned that you just got to keep telling the same old story over and over and over and over and over." I said, "Yes, sir, that's it. We don't have another. We just don't have another. When it's proclaimed, the Holy Spirit still convicts hearts. He still does. When it's proclaimed, folks still believe it and they repent. And when they do, they're changed people. This building tonight is living proof that this book still works. This building is proof that the doctrine still works. Thank God this is Christianity, folks. Thank God this is God's way of salvation. Thank God this doctrine is the doctrine of the apostles. And I'm here tonight to tell you, I don't care how smart you get. I don't care how many degrees you get behind your name. I don't care how much education you have. I don't care how many years you've been in the church. I don't care if you're a charter member or if you trip over your Sunday school pen. None of that matters. What matters is, do you know this doctrine? Can I remind you that when you get to heaven, the book is going to be opened. You better know this book. Can I remind you, one of these days you're going to be walking down the streets of gold, you're going to see an old guy coming towards you, and he's going to stop and he's going to say, "Hey, Stephen Webb, how you doing?" You're going to say, "Well, I'm fine. How are you?" "Well, I'm doing good. You know my name. What's your name?" "My name is Obadiah. I wrote a book in the Old Testament." "Did you read it?" Now, you're going to be in heaven. Ain't no lying up there. Ain't no lying up there. And you're going to run into Joel. And you're going to run into Habakkuk. And you're going to run into Ezekiel. Wouldn't it be great if you've read the book of Ezekiel so much when you see him in heaven? "Hey, Zeke, how you doing?" You just know him by his nickname. Wouldn't that be something? And say, "You've read my book a few times, haven't you?" "Yes, I have." "Amen, my brother." That's the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly. Let's stay with it, folks. Stay in the book. Stay in the book. Let's bow our heads. Well, Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and I pray you'll bless it tonight. And Lord, give us understanding of what we've heard. Help us to realize there's not a greater opportunity than right now to live for God. Not a greater opportunity to learn the Bible than starting right here tonight, reading and learning the doctrine of the apostles. Lord, thank you for that wonderful doctrine. And Lord, thank you for what you revealed to Paul and all those great things in the book of Ephesians and all those wonderful things in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians about the return. Lord, thank you for what you showed Peter and over in 2 Peter 3 when he's talking about the end times and the judgment and wrath of God that's going to be poured out, but deliverance and mercy for the saints. Oh my. And then to read Revelation, see what you gave to John. I'm sure if you'd have given that in the Gospels to John, he would have stood there and scratched his head. Mercy, how could this be? But once he saw a resurrected Savior, everything was understood. And Lord, in the light of the resurrection, we stand here tonight. And Lord, we have such a great opportunity to tell all of Carroll County and around the world through missions the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Lord, we need those consecrated hearts, so speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, lay a burden on somebody's heart tonight to become involved in learning that apostles' doctrine and being what they ought to be for Christ and serving with a full heart till they hear that trumpet sound. Oh God, do something in our hearts tonight in Jesus' name.